our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, it's a freedom that we take for granted so much in this country, because some of our brothers and sisters in Christ in other countries around the world are doing this very thing, but not open like this. But we have so much to be thankful for. Well, this Sunday, our pastor and his wife, Larry and Diane, are on a special family vacation back east. And we wish them well in their time together with family. But in Larry's absence, we're pleased to have Dr. Eric Stricker to be our guest this morning from the pulpit. Just a few things to get us better acquainted with Dr. Stricker and his wife, Terry, who are here with us, and one of their grandchildren, one of their nine grandchildren, because they have three grown children and nine grandchildren. But they have had the privilege of ministering in a number of places over the years. In fact, served as Christian missionaries for about 22 years, most of that being in overseas. And one of the places they minister is a place that some of us are somewhat familiar with, called Black Forest Academy in Germany, in southern Germany, very beautiful part of the world. But they ministered in Black Forest Academy is a place where missionary children go most of the time almost always for a boarding school type of environment. And they also were involved in church planting work. But now Dr. Stricker is professor and seminary education program director at the Calvary Bible College and Seminary just outside of Kansas City, Missouri. He has a lot of experience in different degrees of different studies. One of those being at DTS, Master of Arts in Biblical Studies, and then education degrees from universities in Arkansas as well, and then his Doctor of Education from the University of Arkansas in Fayetteville. But he served as headmaster at three different Christian schools and had the opportunity to teach Bible, intercultural studies, teacher education courses, so had a lot of opportunity to affect the lives of a number of people over the years. But just good to have Dr. Stricker with us here this morning to come and minister the word.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that introduction, and I also appreciate the opportunity to come here today and to represent our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as Calvary Bible College and Theological Seminary. And I would say that if you have any young children, who are looking to go to a good school in the future, your pastor would probably recommend Calvary. And I could recommend Calvary wholeheartedly, because not just because my wife and I teach there, but because it is a place that stands on the Word of God. And any children of yours or grandchildren who might go there, they'll get a good solid biblical education, because that's what we believe at Calvary. So we're very grateful to be here this morning. For a time, my wife and I lived in Oklahoma. We lived in Shawnee, where we taught at Oklahoma Baptist University for a couple of years while we were home as missionaries on home assignment. And it was interesting, because as missionaries overseas, we always would come back home every 4 years or so. And every time we came home, we would try to study and further our training and our education. And the Lord led us at that particular time to Oklahoma Baptist University, where we taught and we enjoyed our time in Oklahoma very much. So it's good to come back today. Today I'd like to talk about the worsening spiritual crisis in the church. And if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll look at the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And our topic is the worsening spiritual crisis in the church. Now, before we look at that passage, let's just ask the Lord to give his blessing to us today. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we are grateful that you love us. We thank you for meeting our greatest need of salvation. We thank you for providing Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice on the cross so that we might live and that one day we might enjoy the hope of seeing you face to face and coming before you and coming into your presence. We thank you too, Father, for giving us the Word of God, and we thank you too for the Holy Spirit and for his ministry in our lives. Lord, today we want to remember the pastor of this church and his wife and family as they are traveling. We ask, Lord, that you would give them special mercy and your blessing as they spend time away in vacation and with relatives. We just want to lift them up before you today and ask that you would be with them and bless them especially. And then, Lord, as we look at this passage, we pray that you would just open our hearts and minds. We pray that your Spirit would teach us so that we might understand the truth that you have for us today. And we pray that we would take it and apply it to our hearts and lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd like to share with you that the church today, as we know it, as we look around in the world, the church is in danger of becoming helpless. The Bible reveals that lawlessness is a byproduct of godlessness. In other words, people who are godless have only one direction in life, and that is to pursue lawlessness. They don't know what it means to practice the law, to do the right thing. So in the last days, lawlessness is going to increase to the extent that the church will essentially become ineffective. Now, if you find that hard to believe, all you have to do is look at our culture today, and you can see that we are making very little impact on our national and our world culture. In fact, Christians are having less and less an impact the more time goes on. So essentially, one of the things that we can say as we look at the world is that Christianity and the church in particular are becoming ineffective. We are living in a time of unparalleled brutality, unmatched violence, and unprecedented terrorism. I think until 9/11, most of us, you and I, were detached from the full extent of the evil that pollutes our world. In fact, here in this country, up until that time, we were largely isolated from the kind of thing that often goes on frequently throughout the rest of the world. Since 9/11, however, godlessness and lawlessness, especially in this country, have escalated to unthinkable levels. And in fact, if you've been watching the news in the past week or two, in the past month, several things have occurred that you and I, in our earlier days, would have considered to be unimaginable. We've just heard recently, for example, of Planned Parenthood selling body parts of young, unborn babies. That's an unimaginable and an unthinkable thing for all of humanity, much less for Christians. So we have escalated this kind of behavior to unthinkable levels. And the news persistently has validated what the scriptures have long revealed, that man's heart is totally depraved. That is, we are creatures who are filled with hatred and hostility. So things are not getting better. things are getting worse. Today, it is almost impossible in our culture to distinguish believers from unbelievers, and we face a serious identity crisis. The church is in danger of becoming helpless. Now let's look at those first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them." So what we see here, what Paul is telling Timothy, Paul is simply telling Timothy the thing I just said. Things are going to get worse. They're not getting better. And all you have to do is look around today at our world, watch the news, and you see that the Bible is accurate in what it says. The idea here is that the church is in danger of becoming helpless. Well, what is helplessness? Well, I'd like to talk about the condition of helplessness, the crisis of helplessness, and the cause of helplessness. First of all, let me ask you this question. How many of y'all have ever experienced helplessness? Have you ever experienced helplessness? We know what it is to be helpless. The idea is that if your car broke down, or if your computer broke down, or your cell phone broke down, how many of y'all could repair it yourself? I couldn't. If anything I have breaks down, I'm in trouble. So thankful my car didn't break down coming here today. You see, most of us, when we think about technology, we're not very literate technologically, and if something like that breaks down, we're helpless. We find ourselves at the mercy of someone else. Let me just ask, did anyone's car break down this morning on the way to church? Now, here's a strange question. Are any of y'all acting like your car broke down this morning? None of us, right? None of us is acting like our car broke down. Why not? Because our car didn't break down. We're here. So that seems like a silly question. But that's exactly the question that Paul is asking us to think about here in this passage. What is helplessness? Being helpless is the same thing as being powerless. It is the same thing as being vulnerable. It is identical to being defenseless, standing under the mercy of someone else, and you can do nothing about it. Well, what is the crisis of helplessness? Helplessness is a severe crisis that is brought on by a breakdown. That is, an unexpected collapse or a sudden lack of necessary resources, without which a person becomes dependent and totally ineffective. If my car breaks down on the way to church, I'm standing on the side of the road when I should be right here. And what can I do about it? I'm helpless. I can do nothing about it. In and of myself, I have to call someone or find someone to help me. So I'm totally helpless. But I want you to understand that the man without Christ is totally helpless, absolutely helpless, completely helpless. He can do nothing about his spiritual condition. He is experiencing a severe spiritual crisis, and there's nothing he can do about it because he is not even aware of the danger under which he lives. His own condition of spiritual helplessness is dangerous. He is not only helpless, he is hopeless because he does not possess and cannot obtain on his own the resources that he needs to change. This is the condition of postmodern man. As we look around us, as we see unbelievers everywhere throughout the world, whether here in Ponca City or Kansas City or the United States or the world, postmodern man is helpless because he can do nothing about his spiritual condition. And what makes him hopeless is that he doesn't even know about it. He has to be told. He doesn't know that his life is not only helpless, but hopeless. Well, what's the cause of helplessness? Well, helplessness, the cause of it is what we just read in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Helplessness is caused by a severe collapse. And in the spiritual realm, it is caused by a severe moral collapse. So this passage, then, is a warning for Christians. It's a warning for the church from Paul. Paul advises Timothy in this passage to do only two things. He says in verse 1, mark this. That's the first thing that he tells us to do. And the second thing he tells us to do is in verse 5, he says, have nothing to do with them. So we are to, first of all, mark this, and second, have nothing to do with them. Why does Paul tell Timothy to mark this and to have nothing to do with them? In fact, what is this that he tells us to mark? And who are they from which he tells us to have nothing to do? Notice that Paul states in verse 1, he says, there will be terrible times in the last days. In other words, terrible times are coming. Things are not getting better, they're getting worse. So in this passage, what we understand is that Paul addresses no fewer than 20 specific sins that trigger four conditions of helplessness, four different breakdowns. And all of them, all four breakdowns, produce a condition of helplessness. First of all, we see the collapse of godly attitudes in verse 2. Notice in verse 2, it says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. So the first collapse that Paul records, or that he advises us, that he warns us about, is the collapse of godly attitudes. Things are getting worse because man's reverence has broken down. If we are irreverent, then we have a bad attitude toward God. If we are irreverent to the police, that bad attitude will appear. We can be irreverent toward anything at all that we ought to show respect for. And the idea here is that notice that Paul says, first of all, they will be lovers of themselves. That means they have no reverence for others. We revere those that we love. We hold them up. We lift them up. We love what we consider to be important. But these people, they are lovers of themselves. They are narcissistic and selfish. They have no respect whatsoever, no regard whatsoever for others. So we see this collapse of a godly attitude of reverence in the fact that they are lovers of themselves. Secondly, Paul says they are lovers of money. That is, they have no reverence for true value. Materialism is not to be the god of the Christian. When we look around, what do we see? We see people all over, all around us, who are very materialistic. They can't get enough. I think it's interesting. My wife and I enjoy watching these programs on television about people who are going to buy a new house. And it's always interesting to me that the realtor says, he says, how much is your budget? And they say, well, my budget is thus and so. And the realtor says, secretly inside, well, I'm going to get them to go $20,000 or $30,000 over their budget. But what's really interesting is when he takes them out and shows them the house. My wife and I look at this and we say, boy, we could live there. The first thing they say is, oh, well, the whole kitchen has to go out. You know, they're selfish. They're materialistic. They love material things. But the Christian is not to love materialism, love money. And Paul says here, they are lovers of money. But that's the God of this world. That's not to be the God of the Christian. So it's really something that we need to pay close attention to, because there are many Christians today who love money and who want more. Third, Paul says they are boastful, proud, abusive. That is, they have no reverence for normal external restraint or limitations. There's no restraint whatsoever because they're boastful and they're proud and they're abusive. Fourth, Paul says that they are disobedient to parents. There's no reverence for the established order that God has decreed. There's no love for the home. There's no love, no respect, no honor, no reverence for one's own parents. It's incredible to me today to look around and see how young people, how young children can display so much disrespect and so much selfishness in demanding things, and how parents just tolerate it. Okay, this is what Paul is addressing here. And then finally, in that verse, he says that they are ungrateful, that they're unholy. So there's no reverence for God. And if there's no reverence for God, then there can be no appreciation for others. So what we see here, just in verse 2, we see that when our attitudes disclose no reverence, we experience a breakdown of responsibility, and that makes us helpless. Okay? Young people today who demonstrate all of these characteristics or who disclose no reverence are experiencing a breakdown, and they are helpless to get out of that condition. The only person who can take them out of that condition is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice also in verse 3, Paul not only addresses the collapse of godly attitudes, he addresses the collapse of godly actions. He says in verse 3, they are without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. So Paul is saying that things are getting worse because man's respect has broken down. Not just man's reverence, but man's respect has broken down. They are without love. The King James Version renders that without natural affection. It's interesting to me that twice this word for love or for natural affection appears twice in the New Testament. In Romans 1, it relates to unnatural, perverse relationships. Let me ask you a question. How up to date is this? What did we just see in the Supreme Court a month ago? The Supreme Court has just made unnatural affections legal. This is what Paul is saying. He is saying things are going to get worse. The idea is that in this passage, what he means when he says without natural affection or without love, there is no genuine love for one's own brethren, one's own brothers, one's own sisters, one's own parents, one's own family. There is no respect for morals. And in our country, it seems that all of our morality has broken down. He says that these people are also unforgiving. That means that they are unwilling to forgive. Unwilling to forgive their neighbors. Unwilling to forgive their spouses. unwilling to forgive their friends. There's no respect for compassion or for consideration. That's what these people are like. Moreover, he says, thirdly, they are slanderous. They are diabolical accusers, is what that word means. It's the same thing that Satan does when he stands before God and accuses Job or accuses you or me. Slanderous, a devilish, a diabolical accusation. It is a biblical reference to Satan and his actions, and it indicates that people's tongues reflect a totally different God than the one the Christian is to serve. There is no respect for truth. Fourth, he says they are without self-control. They are undisciplined. These people, for them, nothing is more satisfying than self. They have no respect for chastity, no respect for their own integrity. These are people who would sell themselves to the devil at a moment's notice. He also says that they are brutal. That's an interesting word because it means that people will become fierce. They will become savage and vicious. You know, in recent years, we see things going on between human beings that for all of my childhood and my adolescent days were unthinkable, unimaginable. We cannot imagine what it means when we see somebody getting his head cut off. And yet, we recognize that happens very close to home nowadays, even here in Oklahoma. This is what Paul is saying. People are going to become brutal. This means that they will be worse than wild animals. There's no respect for peace. And then finally in that verse, he says they will be not lovers of the good. There's only one way to understand that expression. They will be haters of high standards. They will hate everything that is good. What do we see in our culture today? Our culture is falling apart because people no longer have standards. They no longer care. They're haters of everything good. The idea is that they have lost all respect for virtue. So when our actions or our attitudes break down, we experience helplessness and responsibility. When our actions break down, there's no respect for anything good, and we experience a breakdown in our society. We become helpless. We experience this breakdown in our responsibility. We experience this breakdown in our society. Now look at verse 4 and see what Paul says here. He goes on and says they will be treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Treacherous is a really interesting word because it refers to the very same action that Judas perpetrated against our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a traitor. The word treacherous is associated with the word traitor. A traitor is a person who gives his friends over to his enemies. What do we think of that? Here in this country, that is detestable for an American, to assign his friend over to his enemy, yet that is exactly what Judas did. In other words, to be a traitor indicates that there's no regard for trust. He also says they'll be rash. That means reckless, without any foresight, without any wisdom. There's no regard for prudence. There's no regard for anything at all that is upright and just and moral. He says they will be conceited. That's an interesting word too, because it means that they will be arrogant, high-minded. There's no regard for humility. It's interesting to me this morning as we sang these songs that were posted up here on the whiteboard or the screen, several of those songs made a reference to the Lord making us humble. The Christian should desire to be a humble person, should seek humility. But in this day and age, when we look around us, we see people who are not humble at all. They're arrogant. And Paul says, watch out for them, because things are getting worse. He also says they will be lovers of pleasure. In other words, these are people who sense no obligation whatever to God. They have no regard for God at all. So, as we've seen, when our attitudes disclose no reverence, we experience a breakdown of responsibility. When our actions display no respect, we experience a breakdown of society. And here, when our affections demonstrate no regard for righteousness, we experience a breakdown of integrity. And in every case, we become helpless. These verses actually indicate where we really are today. For example, in verse 2, we are lovers of self. But in verse 2 and 3, he points out haters of parents and family. In verse 2, he says we are lovers of money. But then in verse 3, he says we are haters of that which is good. In verse 4, lovers of pleasure, but haters of God. So you can see the contrast here that Paul is talking about, and how things are going to get worse as time goes on. Well, let me ask, what has caused these breakdowns? How did Paul know that things were going to get worse? And what does he tell us to do about it? In verse 5, it reads, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What we see in verse 5 is we see the collapse of everything. We see the collapse of godly authority. Whereas we saw the collapse of attitudes and actions and affection, Paul pinpoints the final collapse. It is the collapse of all authority, and in particular of authority, of God's authority. He says things are getting worse because man's reference to the truth has broken down. And this is the crux of the passage. He says the people have a form of godliness but deny its power. What Paul is actually saying in that verse, he is saying it will become more and more difficult. Things are going to get worse. It will become more and more difficult to recognize believers from unbelievers. Did you get it? That's the issue. Why? Why will it be so difficult to discern a believer from an unbeliever? I ask you, is it because so many unbelievers are becoming more religious? Are they actually becoming more like us? Certainly not. Because unbelievers are going to continue to become even more evil. The real problem is that Christians are acting more like unbelievers. We want to look, live, and act more like people of this world than like Jesus Christ. And that's the problem. There's a form of godliness, but it lacks power. It denies the power of God. When our reference to truth breaks down, we deny the power of God. When we identify with the world, we act like we're helpless. And that's as silly and as stupid and as dumb as sitting there in the church and acting like your car broke down this morning. That's what Paul is saying. He says to Christians, he's telling Timothy, act like a Christian. Don't act like an unbeliever, because that won't work. That's denying the power of God. And yet, as we look around us, in our culture, in our nation, in our world, the big part of the problem is that Christians want to look like unbelievers. They want to act like unbelievers. So wherever we do that, we're denying the power of God. You see, even unbelievers have a form of godliness. They call it religion. They worship the gods of self, money, pleasure. They may even worship the god of church. Say, oh, I go to church. But their beliefs and practices only lead to a breakdown and to a collapse. Why? Because they have no reference to the truth. The moment that you untie yourself or loose yourself from the Word of God, you have cut off your reference to the truth. And when your reference to the truth breaks down, you become helpless. Any belief system that rejects or replaces the truth of God's Word is separated from the power of God's Word, and therefore its adherents are helpless to produce godliness. All they can produce, all they can generate, is lawlessness. And that's the very thing that Paul is warning Christians against here in 2 Timothy. So this is Paul's warning to the church. How many Christians today are living like unbelievers, that is, having a form of godliness, but lacking or denying the power? Christians who don't live like Christians only turn everything inside out and upside down with plenty of religion but no reference to the truth. When we destroy godly authority in our lives, we no longer have a reference to the truth. And as a result, our whole foundation collapses and we experience a breakdown of all reality. Not just a breakdown of authority or a breakdown of society or a breakdown of integrity, but a breakdown of reality. We can no longer see things the way they really are. That is why Christians have to be different from the world. This is why the church is in danger, because the church is very much concerned today with looking like the world. So what is Paul's solution? What did he tell Timothy to do? Well, look what he says at the end of verse 5. Have nothing to do with them. Have nothing to do with them. Now, I want to close with just a couple of words of application. I want to ask this question. How do we respond to Paul's warning? What does he mean? Why was he so strict with Timothy about this? Why did he say, have nothing to do with them? Paul understood that terrible times were coming. He knew that things were going to get worse, that they wouldn't get better. And he knew that it is impossible for Christians to become godly by identifying with the world. We'll never become godly by identifying ourselves as unbelievers in any way, shape, or form. He knew that these terrible times would produce these kinds of breakdowns. The application, then, for this passage is self-evident. If there is no reverence in our attitudes, our responsibility is going to break down. If there is no respect in our actions, all of our society is going to break down. If there is no regard in our affections, all integrity breaks down. And if we cut off our reference to the truth, all reality breaks down. So the way we apply this is to understand that we have to continue to have godly attitudes, godly actions, godly affections, and never cut off our reference to the Word of God. It's not a difficult passage to apply. Unless we mark this and have nothing to do with them, the effectiveness of our Christianity simply collapses and we become helpless. So the relevant question for us today is this: how many of us today, this morning, are genuinely helpless? Or how many of us are just acting like we're helpless? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you once again today, and we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for what it teaches. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us and that you expect us to live godly lives by it. And Father, we recognize that it involves power, that we can do none of this of ourselves, that actually, apart from the Word of God, we're helpless to incorporate these behaviors and these actions. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize how important it is not to separate ourselves from a reference to truth. We recognize that that's the only way that we can live a life that is godly and not be helpless. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have to be dependent upon you, because we realize that you want us to live in such a way that you can be glorified, and that in order to do that, that you give us the power. We pray that you would help us, each one, to implement the truth of this passage of your word, so that we might indeed glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.